thinking very specially during this time of being here is the subject of fruit bearing. A very, very important subject, has very much to do with what we're talking about tonight, or what that hymn we sung tonight. So what I really would like to do, first of all, is we'll go to the epistle to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I think it would be very good for us to read really from verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of the epistle to Galatians. See, what happens is this gives us to understand what fruit bearing really is all about. We sometimes forget that what is really meant by the biblical fruit bearing. And this is what I want to speak on tonight. This is what it says in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now we're going to make a concentration very, very much around the verse 7, because this is the, shall we put this with the law, the principle of true fruit bearing. And what we've got to really realize is, what is it that makes a disciple distinctive from others? What is the distinctive mark of a disciple? And this is a very important thing. It is not so much what a person says, but the Bible makes it very clearly, but by their fruits ye shall know them. Now that's the distinctive fact of a disciple. There are people who can talk, and they can talk like anything. There are people who perhaps even do certain things, but the final analysis, what is the fruit in a person's life? This is what we want to look at it. This is the true identity. Now, what we want to discover, what is fruit-bearing according to the Scriptures? What are we thinking when we come to the scriptural idea of fruit-bearing? We all times have the idea of the fruit-bearing, and we think of the bearing of fruit very much to do with what we may see in the results of the gospel, or even in other things. But true fruit-bearing in the Scripture really speaks of this, the fruit of the Spirit that is seen in our lives. And this is a greatly important thing. We must remember that God the Father is the one who is constantly working. He is the vine dresser who constantly works on the vine and on the branches in order that this might happen in the doing of this, in fertilizing. He's the one who cares for and prunes constantly. And he has one great desire, and that is that the branches might bear fruit. That the branches might bear not only fruit, but much fruit. And then finally, that they might bear fruit that remains. And this is the great and the important thing. And as we sung in our hymn, the great thing is this. This fact that we can see. And what can be seen in Christians is a Christ-likeness. I was just thinking of, too, of what Billy was saying in his prayers. That we need to see people who are ready to show their convictions and stand up for their convictions, and stand up for that which is right. In this world today, where there seems to have been that men have lost the fear of God, and because of this, it guides them into all kinds of licentiousness and sins. And we have to see those who know what values are, the eternal values are, and who stand firmly for these eternal values. But something that is even more so still, those who possess new life in Christ Jesus, but are manifesting this new life in Christ Jesus. And the manner in which we manifest this new life in Christ Jesus is through a Christ-likeness. Now that's what God wants in us. That is the first and the final thing, that we might put it that way. That is the priority in all things, that we might have a Christ-likeness. And this Christ-likeness comes through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This is what God is striving for all the time. This is what true fruit-bearing is. It is, well, we'll put it this way, it is the reproduction of Christ-likeness within our own lives. It is that moral transformation that can only take place through this eternal life which we have, and this eternal life which should be manifested here in our lives below. Now, if we can really grasp this, then we can get down to what really are the priorities. Now, what happens here in chapter 6 and verse 7, we have something that is very, very important, and it is this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, shall he also reap. Now what we find here is this: that which is fundamental for fruit bearing, sowing and reaping. Now what we've got to realize, that this law of sowing and reaping is this moral law that God has in this moral universe in which we live. This universe that God has created is a moral universe. This universe is governed by laws. Now, men sometimes would like to forget that, but this is the fact. It is governed by laws, natural laws. And it is only as we are able to observe natural laws and take advantage of these natural laws that we are able to make progress. God has these laws inherent in His universe. But let us never forget, not only do we have what we usually refer to as natural laws, but there are spiritual and moral laws as well. If a man should ignore natural laws, then he's going to suffer. If we ignore the natural laws, we will suffer. The law of gravity. Now, if we ignore the law of gravity, we'll suffer. If someone goes up in a 20-story building and jumps off that 20-story building saying, well, I'm going to ignore the law of gravity. I'm going to ignore that such a thing exists, or even try to deny that it exists. Well, as someone has put it this way, as he jumps off that high building, well, it may be quite a thrill for a few moments. And it may seem so wonderful, but he's going to waken up to the reality when he hits the ground. He has tried to defy the law, the moral law. If we do not eat, then we are sickly. That is a moral law written into this universe. If we do not sleep, if we do not get sufficient sleep, then what will happen is that we will suffer, and we will suffer mentally. We will suffer emotionally. That is written into the moral law of the universe. And it doesn't matter if you want to defy that law. If you want to defy that law of sleep, and you say, well, I'm going to defy that law because I'm going to study my Bible more, I'm going to do more. If you defy that law, you're going to suffer. It doesn't matter if you're trying to do it for something that's good. That doesn't matter. You're going to suffer. And there are these moral laws within the universe. Now, it may take a little bit more time for the results to manifest themselves, but the results will manifest themselves. And it is written into this universe of God, that great moral law, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, this is a law which is written into God's universe, and we find it even when God made his covenant with Noah. He made it very clear, while the earth remains, it says in Genesis, while the earth remains, there will not fail seed time and harvest. That's written into the law of the universe, and you cannot defy it. Some people may try to do it, but the law of sowing and reaping is unchangeable. You cannot defy it. Some people may forget it. Some may defy it. But some may even try to ignore it completely. But let us remember this, that that law of sowing and reaping has to be manifest. And we, as we see, also in the natural and in the spiritual sense as well. Job tells us in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "They that plow iniquity and sow in wickedness shall also reap the same." You can't escape it. And of course, Hosea tells us that they have sown to the wind and they have reaped the whirlwind. Now, it not only shows us that you reap what you sow, but I'm going to tell you something that is very, very important. We must remember that. The reaping is always more than you sow. You always reap more than you sow. You know that as well as I do. A man sows a grain of corn, and when the reaping takes place, that corn is multiplied. If we take the maize, the corn and the cob, you'll get 200 for one. Wheat is the same. All sowing is the same. You get more, you reap more than you sow. And if someone sows to iniquity, they're going to reap iniquity. If a person sows to the flesh, as it says here, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life eternal, a new quality, a greater quality of life. We've got to remember this. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And you cannot escape that. That is a law which is written into this universe. And so the apostle speaks to us of this. And of course, in chapter 5, he speaks of the fact of fruit bearing in the sense of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And this is as we sow to the Spirit, we will reap. And we reap and we reap. What do? We reap love, joy, peace, etc. These are the things that we reap. And of course, this is nothing less than a Christ-likeness within our life. So because of this, this is what happens. The life is transformed, this moral transformation. Now, it can't take place in any other way apart from being born again. The natural man cannot attain to this. This is the reason why the natural man cannot really please God. This is the reason why all the righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. This is the reason why man cannot attain to this. We have to be born anew, born of the Spirit. And it is this new life within us comes in order that there might be made manifest this moral change within us. And this moral change brings about the life of Christ within us. And it is this life of Christ, the manifestation of this life, which is of Christ, which brings honor and glory to God. And this is the reason why we have salvation. This is the reason why God gave His only begotten Son, in order that Christ might be reproduced within these lives of ours. So we have to remember this. Do not be deceived. And now He's speaking here to Christians. This isn't a portion. We oftentimes apply this to the unsaved. And it's true, the same moral law is to the unsaved, but also to the Christian as well. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he'll also reap. And the danger is that we, Christians, can deceive ourselves. We have it here in verse 3. It is possible for us to deceive ourselves when we are nothing to think that we're something. And this nothing isn't so much as the world gives the standard, but this nothingness is as God sees us. And it can be possible that sometimes we who are nothing try to achieve that which can only be achieved by someone who is something, by the life of Christ being seen within us. And this is a very, very great danger that we can get in. We can try to ignore this law. We can even try to reject it, as we say. In fact, sometimes we would even like to change this law, but we can't do it. We cannot change this moral law, which is spiritual and is written into God's universe. How often in our daily lives we deceive ourselves by ignoring this law? The Lord Himself has made it very clear. He said, "For of thorns," He says in Luke chapter 7, 44, "for of thorns do men gather figs, nor of bramble bush do they gather grapes." We reap what we sow. We are known by our fruit, not by what we say, but by the fruit that is manifest in our lives. You can get a farmer who should know and respect this law. Now, you would think a farmer crazy if you found this farmer sowing wheat one day and you told him, "I see you're sowing wheat. I expect you're expecting a really good harvest of wheat." "No, no, no, I'm expecting a harvest of barley." What would you think of that farmer? You'd think that farmer was crazy. If you saw a man who was sowing potatoes and then he told you that he wanted to reap carrots, you would say, "That man's crazy." You cannot alter it. If you sow potatoes, you're going to reap potatoes. Well, he says, "But I don't really want it." Or even in the halfway through, he's sown potatoes, let's say, and as time goes on, he discovers that potatoes are going to be very, very in abundance, and they're going to be a poor crop in this sense that they're going to be selling cheaply. But carrots, oh my, if you could just have a harvest of carrots instead of potatoes, you could be rich. Now, no matter how much that man may desire, no matter how much he may say, no matter how he even may pray, he's not going to change the harvest. He's going to be just the same harvest as he planted. And that's what like it is. It's what we sow that we shall also reap. As I say, and yet the strange thing is this, that we Christians who know God and know that He is a moral God, we are the ones who oft times, will sow to the flesh, and yet we want to reap to the Spirit. Sometimes we sow to the flesh for periods in our life, and then we're surprised when of the flesh we have reaped corruption. We don't want to reap the corruption. We want to reap life, eternal life, the knowledge of God and of His Son, the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And sometimes we're surprised, say, "What happened to my life? I so much want to be spiritual." But we haven't sown to the Spirit. And we are no crazier than the farmer who sows potatoes and wants to reap carrots. And we know that that's true. This is a very important thing within our lives. And so, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. "He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, this isn't so much thinking of future rewards, but as life, as it is to be lived just now. Now, this gives us warning, but it also gives us encouragement. And the encouragement is this, that I will reap, if I sow to the Spirit in my life, then I will also reap of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be made manifest in my life. I don't need to try to have joy or love. It will manifest itself. It just comes. You see, if you plant an orange tree, and this is an orange tree, and so it is planted, the seed is planted, and as the tree begins to grow, the tree doesn't have to say, "I'm going to try and produce oranges. I'm going to try and produce oranges," and it makes a great effort to produce only oranges. The law is this: if you plant an orange tree, it will automatically produce oranges. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will automatically, just by itself, naturally reproduce and make manifest the fruit of the Spirit within your life. Now that's it. This is God's law, and it cannot be altered. Now there is another principle that also goes with this law. And it's a beautiful principle. And this is the principle in the sowing and reaping as far as quantity is concerned. Now this is a principle as well. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now that, again, is a scriptural principle as well as a natural principle. This is so true. The scriptures bear this out. Life bears this out. And if we sow bountifully to the Spirit, now this is a beautiful thing and encouraging. If we sow bountifully to the Spirit, we will also reap of the Spirit bountifully. Now this is a beautiful thing, and this is the unalterable law of God. And we should apply this to our life. And it is possible to apply it to our life. And this isn't something that comes, if we might say this, this isn't something that comes by osmosis. This is something that comes by the act of our will. And this isn't something that is possible for some and impossible for others. Every believer has the possibility of manifesting a Christ-like life. And this possibility is achieved by sowing to the Spirit. But it is also true that there is within us the possibility of corruption being manifest in our lives. And this will come if we sow to the flesh. Now we make the choice. It is given to us. Now here in this portion of the Word of God, there are three spheres that are mentioned, three important spheres mentioned of this matter of sowing and reaping, and is applied to Christian living. Now the very first one is in verse 6. It's all in this portion. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And this is in the sphere of Christian giving. And then we have in verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. And this is to Christian living. And then in verse 9 we have, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And this has to do with our Christian service. These three things have to do, this all hinges around this very verse 7, reaping what we have sown. Now in verse 6, I'd like to kind of go through this quickly. There is a tendency in the British to try and sort of avoid this thing of speaking of finances and this. There is a tendency, and I think it, in a certain sense it's good, that tendency. Sometimes it can go overboard this. But just the same, the Word of God does speak about this. And I like to take this. This subject, as we say, is something that we are a bit kind of cheery about speaking about, but sometimes it is good to mention it. This is not so much in the having of fellowship, but in the manner of having fellowship. This is not so much in the manner of giving for the maintaining, shall we say this, of the Lord's work. Here it speaks about whosoever, he that is taught, should communicate. It is the same word fellowship. It is the same word fellowship. He should communicate or have fellowship or share with him in all good things. This is something we find written into the Word of God again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it is very evident. You take a look at it. The Apostle Paul spends some time with those Corinthians. I wonder if the Corinthians were letting down in this. The Corinthians, who were thinking so much of the gifts, were forgetting about this great gift that God has given in the possibility to every Christian of communicating, of fellowshipping, of sharing. And it would almost seem as if the Corinthians were not responding properly in this way. And then, of course, when we come over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it speaks there that they should have in honor the elders. And then it says, very specially those who minister in the Word. And it tells you that that you do not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now this is not so much, and I want to make this very clear, this is not so much the thought of the assembly in general, but the Christian in particular. This is what I want to emphasize. It is the Christian in particular. And another thing I want to emphasize, it is not the giving of itself, but the manner and that which is behind the giving. It is possible to give in the flesh. It is possible to sow in this way of sowing in the flesh. It is possible to respond to great appeals. And these great appeals oftentimes are given only in the flesh. What happens is this, is giving in the Spirit. That is the important thing. Under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, not under the impulse of being forced to do, but under the impulse of the Spirit of God working in a person's heart. Now this is a very important thing, and very important in the Word of God. We see it again and again, and very important. And if I might put this very prayerfully to you, now I'm not too much acquainted with the Bahamas, but I know that I'm acquainted with Bolivia, I know I'm acquainted with what happens in Britain in many places, and one of the things for which the work usually known as the assembly work is known for is the lack of great big appeals. This is one thing that I see about our servants, those who are serving the Lord in Bolivia, and I'm talking about our Bolivian brethren who serve the Lord so faithfully in the midst of a people who are poor. And we can say this frankly, and we have said it many a time. We do not know one of those brethren who makes an appeal or who cries out. They have been taught that it depends upon God, and the God who has sent is the God who will provide. And this is where that spiritual part comes in. It is a known fact that there are some great personalities, and if we might put it this way, platform personalities who receive much. And others who may not be platform personalities who don't receive so much. Now this is a weakness among us. We must confess it. We must look at it clearly. I know men and women of God, and they're not platform personalities, but they are great workers of God. Now I know that. And we know other people who can give so much of a personality in the platform. And unfortunately, people will go to that person, and I can tell you frankly, many of them are not doing as much as that person who works so silently, shall we put it this way, and so consistently before God. Now we know this, we have seen it. It is a weakness, I realize, but that weakness can be overcome by not sowing, giving in the flesh, but by giving in the Spirit. Into my mind that comes, I'm just thinking just now of a Scot who we just were with him recently in Scotland, and he's in the Argentine, and he's a tremendous worker. He's responsible for a very large area in the Argentine, and we know the results of his work, and we know how he and his wife pour out their hearts and their lives to these people, and have identified tremendously with the people as well. But he's not a platform man. And we know others who have such power on the platform, and they can't hold a candle to this man. We try to promote him as much as we possibly can. And we know this happens again and again, and I'm sure it happens here in the Bahamas. There are so many people that they want to be, they are so manifest at the front, and yet it's the people who are working silently and consistently who are doing the work that will remain. And we've got to get ourselves to this, and it's not only for that, but in all this, there's the mention of this, not only of the people, but in all the different aspects of the work. And if we are before God, and we're before God honestly, it is amazing how the Lord will really touch our hearts so that we can be moved by His Holy Spirit. We ourselves have been amazed again and again of people whom we don't know, whom we've never even heard of. And yet who at the specific time God has used to fulfill a need, because it was done under a spiritual impetus that wasn't done of something of the flesh. And we realize the great reward that comes from that. And this is the great thing. And the great reward is a Christ-likeness here below. So this is something that is very important. How shall we put it this way? When the scripture speaks of this ministry, it is speaking of our stewardship. We see this again and again in the parables of the pounds and the talents. It is the person who shows and uses what is given to him. You see, we must realize that we are stewards. We are only custodians of the things which God has and the resources which God has entrusted with us here in this world. And if we can really put this, and we realize we are only his custodians, we are only his stewards, then what has happened is this, that our life will be in the imitation, our stewardship will be in the imitation of the generosity of God. God is generous. And if we are his stewards, then we can only be generous as well. And if the life of Christ is manifest within us, this generosity is manifest. And I'm talking just now of the generosity of these resources, the spiritual. And again, of course, we have the matter of the sowing and the reaping. The seed which is sown, it is important. It's this that gives the harvest. It is only the seed which is sown, which is the seed which is used. The seed which is kept is the seed which is lost. Now, isn't that true? Isn't that true in the natural realm? And let us remember that that is true in the spiritual realm as well. Only that which is, shall we put it this way, sown in the earth is that which produces. You see, what happens when we do this, we are working in a partnership with God. The little boy, he saw his father. His father was one of these men who used to buy lots of the seeds, you know, with flower seeds and all that, and he'd buy these packages of seeds and keep them there, and he would tell his son, now if I sow this, you see those seeds here, this is the kind of flowers, this is the kind of flowers I get, this is the kind of flowers. The little boy looks at this, and then one day he saw his father out in the garden, and his father was throwing the seeds away, the little boy thought. And he shouted to his mummy, "Mummy, come and see, Daddy's throwing away his flowers." Was he throwing away his flowers? Was he throwing away his flowers? No. They were thrown away when they were kept in the drawer. They were being used, they were being sown as they were placed in the earth. And he became a partner with God. And in the sowing of this, and the manifestation came later, when the garden was filled with beautiful flowers. And that is what like it is in our life. And the sad thing is this, and we have to confess it, that oft times we are very much like the little boy. We think that which is given away is that which is lost, and that which we hold on to is that which is gained. You know, sometimes when you see an offering being taken, you almost see people go into their pockets and they kind of pull out the bill and they kiss it goodbye. Goodbye, that's it gone. Is it gone? Is it gone? I'm not one of these people who preach that if you sow or if you give 10, God will give you 100. I can't hold to that. It is not so. That is not a law. That is not a law. If God in his bountifulness, and he sees a person faithful with the resources that person gives and can entrust and can trust that person, then God in his own goodness may give bountifully. If I give in order to get that sowing to the flesh, but if I give in the spirit, if I give because I give to God and I give in my knowledge that I am a steward and that I imitate God, then I leave it to God. And God will give. But what he gives is life. And it is this life in Christ Jesus. And it is a wonderful thing to realize that God can place into my hands that which is material, which can bring forth a harvest of spirituality. Now this is a beautiful thing. I don't want to hesitate here, and I want to give tremendous examples. It just comes so much to mind when I think of this, the person who just gives. And then God realizing that they give out of the bountiful heart. I think very much, if I might be allowed to give the illustration of one dear lady in Bolivia, she was a widow. And one time she became ill. She came to Blanquita and I. She said, when I was ill, she had a pneumonia. And she almost died. Blanquita went and cared for her and took soups and that to her. And the Lord restored her. And she came back and she said, when I was sick up there, I just felt within myself, if I should die, along will come my relatives and they'll come to the house and they'll find this little bit of money that I've been putting aside to help to build a gospel hall in a place called the Unit. And I'd be so worried about it. And so just as soon as she got up and walked, she came down and she said, Don Francisco, this is to help to build a hall. And she gave me the great sum of 20 bolivianos at that time. Now, I'm not going to tell how much it was, but it wasn't very much. But it was all this lady had. I said, Doña Dominga, I said, just give me the 10. The Lord will be quite satisfied with the 10, and you keep 10 for yourself. Is this all you have? She said, it's all I have. And when I said that, she said, who are you? Who are you to tell me what I should do with what I'm given to the Lord? She said, take it. You know what happened just a few weeks later? This dear lady who had given her all, now it was the two mites. She had given her all, we knew that. She got a terrible toothache. She didn't come to the meetings and we went to visit her thinking she had a relapse. And here she was with her hair all bound up. She had a terrible toothache. And I think that God taught me a lesson. If there's one thing I am terrified of, it is a toothache. Strange. I sweat. If I go near a dentist, I'm trembling. I'm fearful. A doctor can cut off my leg or my head and I don't think it would matter. But let a dentist pull out a tooth or even drill the tooth. Why? I sweat. This dear lady had this. And we said, but Doña Dominguez, go to the dentist. She didn't have a cent to go to the dentist. So we gave her something. That's from the funds from the hall. Gave her something. We have a pot for those who are poor. Sent her away to the dentist. Do you know what this lady did? She went away with the 7 pesos to pull out her tooth. And she came back with 4. And I thought this dentist had been generous. He hadn't been generous. This dear lady, so as not to be a cargo, a charge to the church, had gone and asked them to pull the tooth of her anesthetic. Can you imagine that? That's bravery. That's all I can say. Do you know, a little while later, when the mission was building the hall, they came to a certain point when they needed money. And they needed the money desperately to pay the wages of a man. Their Saturday had arrived and the men had worked and they didn't have the money. And they were kneeling down, the dear lady had gone to serve them in their home, and they were kneeling down and the missionary was praying for it. And when he got up, old Doña Dominga went away, and this lady who had nothing went into her box and she brought out 300,000 pesos. Where did you get that? Well, the Lord gave it to me. It's for the hall. And again she gave her all. And on another occasion she gave her all again. And it was much more again. It was amazing to see how the believers had cared for that dear lady. And the latter days of her life were the happiest days of her life. I just give you this as an illustration. It's amazing to see. What a reward. I'm not saying that she was given a lot more because she gave. I believe it's because God could trust her. And she just gave because she wanted to give to God. That was it. And I think this is the important thing about giving. Proverbs tells us that what we give is not lost. In fact, what we give to God is never lost. Proverbs 19:17 says that he that hath pity on the poor, he lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he, the Lord, repay. Now that, again, is a principle in Scripture. And this is when I really do not give that I lose, because again, Proverbs tells us, there is that that scattereth and increaseth, and there is that which withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And I'm talking not much, not just now about material things. I'm talking about spiritual poverty. Because we're talking about sowing to the spirit, and we're talking about sowing to the flesh. In this inalterable law, which applies to my life. What is it that had the preeminence in it we find in our Christian life? Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When I meet someone whom I admire because of his holiness, maturity, intimacy with God, stability, I must remember that that life is the result of sowing. That life is manifest because that person now is reaping. And I think this is the great thing that we've got to remember, that we sow, and so there is the harvest. Most of us neglect this principle. Most of us do not sow to the Spirit. But how much it encourages us to realize this, that when we sow to the Spirit, we are not victims of our circumstances. We are not victims of our surroundings. It is not only the fellow who is brought up in a Christian home, but a person who can be in very adverse circumstances, in adverse surroundings, who can grow in the Spirit. It is not dependent even on the kind of teaching that we receive. It is dependent on my response to the teaching that has been given and the effect that it has, not on my knowledge, but the effect that it has upon my life. And this, I think, is a very wonderful thing. And I think all of us have to admire when we see someone who comes out of such adverse circumstances, a person whose surroundings are not conducive to spiritual growth, and yet we see them come out strong in the Lord, and we see them come out strong in the Spirit. And we ask ourselves, why? It is simply this, that person has sown to the Spirit. And yet we find people who are surrounded by pleasant circumstances, and in that which would seem to be conducive to spiritual growth and maturity, and we find them spiritual dwarfs. Now why? Again, it is this, because they have not sown to the Spirit, but they've sown to the flesh. And if we see spiritual giants, it's because they have sown and they have reaped. So we have this alternative. God places this alternative before us. We can sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh. We can reap life everlasting, or eternal life here below, or corruption and death. It is so much as we would see in chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. Take a look at chapter 9 when you go home tonight. There we have two dames, there we have two ladies presented to us. We have Dame Wisdom and Dame Folly. And these two are appealing. They're appealing in the plazas. They are appealing in the square, they are appealing in the high places. Both are appealing to those that pass, and they are appealing to the simple, to the unlettered. They are appealing. But one leads to life. One leads to the abundant life, the successful life. The other leads to Dame Folly, will only lead you to shame and death. And that's what it's like. And we are the ones who make the choice. You are. I am the one who makes the choice. What am I going to sow? How am I going to sow in this life of mine? We choose. And this is a life which is mentioned here. As we say, the life is not so much related to future reward, although there will be future reward, but the life is related to my life which I here live upon this earth. It is this fruit of the Spirit and this moral transformation that God is seeking in us. Now, I just want to finish with this, and I think it's very important. I like what it says. To sow to the flesh is not only speaking about sexual and immoral sin. Though this is included in Galatians 5:19-21, where we read about the works of the flesh, that figure that the Apostle Paul mentions. But it is more, it is a seed which we sow in our lives, our very being, the use of our faculties and talents and gifts, our emotions, our possessions, our time, our intellect. It doesn't only affect one part. John Stott puts it this way. Each time I mollycoddle my old nature instead of having it crucified, I sow to the flesh. My fleshly fantasies, keeping an anger, strengthening my envy, failing to pray and watch, to pass my time in a type of company which has an evil influence upon my life, or even when I do my religious services in a fleshly strength or as an obligation or as a duty, or when I do anything which gives the impulse to my ego and to my pride.